I want to speak on miracles as we introduced it last night. The theme was miracles, miracles of provision, miracles of restoration, and miracles of healing. Now, tonight, I want to speak on miracles of restoration. And we've already heard a prophecy that has opened the way for the message tonight. And the thought was this: who can cut a tree down and make it come to life again? Obviously, only God. But nonetheless, in the Word of God, restoration is likened to a tree that is cut down and then comes alive again. And I want to have a look at some of the lives in the Word of God who have been exactly in that position. I want first of all to look at perhaps one of the most wicked men who ever lived, and that was King Manasseh of Judah. And King Manasseh of Judah had a very godly father. You know, sometimes we cannot guarantee by our lives what our children will be, because we see so often in the Word of God that from the godly there come forth disappointments, and from those who disappoint there come forth miracles. And so it is with Manasseh. He was surely a terrible disappointment to his mother, because he came to the throne at the age of 12, and therefore his father, that godly and very great and good King Hezekiah, did not see him come to manhood, but his mother Hephzibah did, and her heart must have been broken time and time again by reason of the fact that Manasseh did not walk in the ways of his father, but instead chose the ways of the world. And not only the ways of the world, but he chose wickedness and that which was evil, that which was satanic. For he filled the streets of Jerusalem with idols, and the Apostle Paul said, they that worship idols worship demons. And so therefore he filled literally Jerusalem with the presence of Satan. He also filled it with blood, the blood of the innocent, and he corrupted, if I could say this, the nation of Judah. And God sent him prophets, but he didn't regard them. God warned and warned again. Whether indeed it was in remembrance of his godly father and his godly mother Hephzibah and her prayers, that God in his great mercy took Manasseh into prison, as he had warned Hezekiah beforehand. And he was taken into Babylonian captivity. And there amongst the thorns and amongst the chains, God gave him repentance and he came to himself. And God restored him to his throne and his position. And Manasseh sought to turn the people back to God. But Manasseh was so wicked that God said, because of his sins, I will judge Jerusalem some generations later. You know, as you read the Word of God, you find that because of David, I will bless. Because of David, I will repent of judgment. But because of Manasseh, God said, I will thoroughly judge and take away Jerusalem. So there we have a man who committed murder, witchcraft, and all kinds of abominable sins. And yet God restored him. And I want you to see tonight that as we continue to look into the Word of God at example after example of those whom God restored, I think you will find that none have gone as deeply into the pit as Manasseh, and God restored him. Then, of course, we have the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the prodigal son. And there again, you have a very wonderful father who had two sons. The elder son, who walked in the ways of his father and who was faithful and true. But the younger son demanded his inheritance at a very young age. And we know what the Word of God says, that inheritance quickly gotten is never blessed in the end. And so this prodigal son, as he's called, went off into deep, deep sin, spent all his money on harlots and the like, and was reduced to abject poverty, such that he was grateful to be able to partake of the husks that the swine were fed. And then he came to his senses. It's a wonderful privilege to come to one's senses, because when one comes to one's senses, there is a possibility of a turn back into the pathway of life and righteousness. Well, the prodigal son was so broken. He said, "The servants in my father's household have a better life than I do now." He said, "I will return." How important that word is, "I will return. I will return. I will return unto my father's house. I will return unto my father's house." And there he came. But you see, he got a reception far greater, far more generous, I think, than any would think he deserved. And the father was waiting for him, and the father embraced him. And the father gave unto him a ring, meaning authority. He gave him a garment, meaning salvation. He gave him shoes, which speak of the ministry. And he got back all that he lost. Well, not exactly. He didn't get his inheritance back. But from that moment onwards, he started to accrue, I believe, eternal rewards. And so we have the parable of the prodigal. And you know, I met one of these prodigals, in a sense, a minister in Illinois who had a remarkable ministry. And somehow he opened the door to Satan, and the result was his life took a dive. And he was a minister that preached holiness, that preached the deeper things of God, and he allowed Satan to come in and play with his heart, if I could say so. And he was unfaithful to his wife. And the result was he went down and down and down. And he ended up for 7 years on Skid Row in Los Angeles. His wife held on to God. His children held on to God. They cried out to God for the restoration of their daddy. And the result was this. After 7 years on Skid Row, reduced to just lying on the platforms, you know, there, one night an angel appeared unto him and said, "Go back home." Well, an angelic visitation has a tremendous impact. And when you see angels, our angel, of course, you obey. And that's what happened. It had a tremendous impact upon him. He who thought would have given up on life, certainly on the ministry, made his way back to Illinois. And there, his wife and family, who had been praying for him, they welcomed him with open arms. And at times, I really admire women in that they have the ability to forgive in circumstances I would think were impossible, but there you are. His wife forgave his family, showered him with love. His church gathered around him. And he was restored, not only to the pulpit, but as a conference speaker afterwards. No one has gone down that far. And then we look at another young man, if I could say this, John Mark. You know, John Mark was accepted, and I think we have to be very careful, and I think possibly Paul had John Mark in mind when he said concerning eldership and ministry, not a novice. But John Mark was very young. And there he came on the journey with Paul and Barnabas. But he turned back. He turned back. And I think you have to be careful of family ties, because Barnabas was linked to him in a soulish way. And so when it was a question of taking another missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who had probably, you know, changed his mind too. But Paul thought it not wise, because the work of repentance had not been accomplished in his life. And he feared another tragedy, another failure. Well, instead of these two dear apostles seeking God, and that's what we try and do here at Zion when we have problems, you know, we don't hopefully move in the realm of the soul, but we try and wait and say, "Lord, what is your way?" And it seems strange that these two apostles, you know, Paul, very vehement, and Barnabas, of course, very soulish. It's almost a surprise to me that they didn't say, "Well, let's pray and get the mind of the Lord." But no, neither of them did that. And the result was Barnabas left with John Mark, and of course Silas took Barnabas's crown. It's very serious, you know, this realm of restoration, that we do it God's way. Well, anyway, to cut a long story short, you know, Paul, who was so incensed at John Mark, could write at the end of his days, you know, "Bring Mark, he's useful to me." And Also, John Mark was raised to the level of being one of the four gospel writers, though possibly it was Peter's gospel. But there you have it, you see, restoration, restoration. You know, when we get down to personal restoration, you know, we think of our souls. You know, in Psalm 23 and verse 3, King David cries out, and he's not in the situation with Bathsheba now or anything like that, but another situation. And he's speaking of the Lord, who said, "He restoreth my soul." And you might be in that situation tonight, where you might be downcast. You might have emotional upheavals. And here is one of the glorious aspects of restoration. He can restore your soul. And then, of course, in Psalm 51 and verse 12, after the incident with Bathsheba, King David is crying out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," the joy of thy salvation. In other words, you know, we want the restoration of joy in our hearts. And then restoration, you see, covers such a broad spectrum of life. In fact, I would say it covers the whole of our life. We could take another example of restoration in the realm of King David again, concerning the fact that he lost everything at Ziklag. And sometimes, you know, I have known people who have been reduced to economic poverty, and yet God, in his graciousness, after the lessons have been learnt that caused God to bring them to that state, he restores all. You might think of Job too. He got back double everything that had been taken from him. And then there's another aspect of life. You know, we tend to make detours. We tend to lose years. We tend to waste portions of our life that could have been so fruitful. And yet here is a glorious promise in Joel: "I will restore the years." Oh, that the cankerworm and my great army took away. "I will restore the years." I like that. I absolutely hate time. You know, you open your eye in the morning and you see this terrible clock in front of you, and you are acquainted with the fact, you know, that the moment has come to get up, you see. Well, sometimes a battle, sometimes if the sun is shining, easy. But you know, throughout the day, you have a tendency of looking at your watch or the clock, and you see almost an hour wasted here, something lost there, and so forth. But that's one thing. But what about people absolutely losing whole years of their life? And I have seen people, you know, who have literally made a detour, so often in a wrong marriage or something like that, a detour that has taken them 20, sometimes 30 years. But somehow they've met God, and God has restored the years in the sense that those years where they could have been fruitful, God has, in the time allotted to them, the rest of their life, he is made abundantly fruitful to make up for those lost years. And I want to say this: what do we do when God does give us a second chance. You see, I have known of young men, some young women, who have been given a second chance. I think of one of the Bible school students in my class in London, England, and he had this testimony. He said, "I am called of God. I am called of God." And he said, "You know, someone came up to me and gave me sufficient money to pay my fees at school. But," he said, "I use that money for other things." And then he said, "I repented and I asked God for a second chance." And he said, "God has provided again a gift from another person, a gift so that I can come to Bible school." Well, what did he do with that second chance? Well, afterwards, he went back into the world. God had given him a second chance, but what did he do with it? You know, it's true, if you look at the great men of God, like Moses, David, and Paul, in one sense, they had all killed people. And yet, in God's mercy, they got a second chance. See, what did they do with the second chance that God gave? You see, tonight, I believe that God is going to do a work of restoration in a number of hearts and lives here. To, if I could say this, give a second chance, a second blessing, if you will. But what are we going to do with that second chance? See, that is the all-important thing. What are we going to do with it? Well, Manasseh sought to turn Judah around. The prodigal son, as far as we understand, walked righteously the rest of the days of his life. John Mark became the gospel writer, and his name is known throughout the world by reason of it. Moses, who killed a man, an Egyptian, fled and got a second chance, if I could say that. What did he do with that second chance? Well, he became a leader of men. He was law-abiding, and he became the law-giver. My, he availed himself of that second chance. King David, of course, we find this, that in Psalm 51 he said, "You know, restore my soul, and I will teach, I will teach, I will teach transgressors thy ways." One who had so grievously broken the laws of God became a teacher of righteousness. You see how God can turn things around so wonderfully. You know, we think of somebody else, and I think this has already been mentioned in this convention. Samson, the judge, how he, you know, had grievously fallen into sin, and perhaps has been an excuse for others to live in sin and still preach the gospel. But Samson, there comes a moment when God says, "It is enough. Enough is enough." You know, we so often take the long suffering of God as approbation and a covering for our sin. You cannot do that. Because God looks upon the heart, God looks upon the motive. Well, Samson, He walked in this profligate way, and result is his whole life is associated with two things, strength and a woman. It's so sad, isn't it? What is our life associated with? What are we known for? You know, I cry out to God, God, what do you want me to be known for? You see, what do you want me to be known for? You know, you should cry out to God, God, what do you want me to be known for? What virtue do you want to predominate in my life? Lord, what do you want me to be known for? Well, obviously, when we look at Samson, God obviously wanted Samson to be known for his strength. I mean, Samson, the name is worldwide. I mean, when I go traveling and I go around the world, next Tuesday I should carry a reminder of Samson, a Samsonite luggage. And why? Because they claim it is strong. You see, Samson is known for his strength. Would to God that the other thing that Samson had been known for was purity. But that was not the case. You always associate Samson with someone else, Delilah. Delilah. And before Delilah, there had been a whole string of them. But, you see, Delilah was the end of the road. And God stopped it there. And Samson gave away the secret of his great strength, and he became like another man, so that his eyes were put out. But you know, Samson repented. And Samson cried out, O God, may my dying act resound to your glory. And so you see, the anointing does return. It returned upon a very impaired vessel. But it did return. You know, I think to many aspects of life, and the thought that was coming to me as I was preparing this was children. You know, in Isaiah 49 and verse 20 and 21, God promises multiplication of children. And I'm talking about spiritual children here. And in amazement, Israel shall say, whose are these? Seeing I lost my own. And somehow, you know, we have been cut down numerically as a fellowship. But somehow this rings in my heart, Isaiah 49, verse 20, 21. You know, he'll bring our sons and daughters from afar. And we shall see our churches overflowing, but not only that, we shall see a multiplication of churches. As we are seeing country after country in a remarkable fashion, opening up to the teachings of Zion. I believe God spoke to me just a month ago about multiplication of churches. In other words, we're going to see another aspect of the ministry of God through us, and he'll be raising up churches. You know, Job chapter 42, verse 13, he had the same experience, in a sense. He got children back. You see, he got the double portion. And I want to encourage you tonight, you know, to meet God in this area of restoration. Of Zion, it says, you shall not be forsaken, you shall be sought out. And I believe that that is going to come in this country. Now, as we have been speaking tonight, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? In which little slot, little cubby hole, did you find yourself? Or could you identify with? You know, a tree cut down, God can make it grow again. And if your soul has lost its joy, you know, God is a restorer of your soul. Perhaps you've had financial loss. God is the master of the miracles at Ziklag, recovering all. Perhaps there are years where you've been on a detour, and God can restore those years. He is a restorer of the breach. You know, the thing that has opened up your life to mistakes, sin, misery, unfruitfulness, barrenness. God can restore that breach and close it up so that no longer will Satan play havoc in your life. He will restore the breach that was made. He will close it. Now then, tonight, where are we? Where are we individually? God is going to do a miracle tonight of restoration. And, you know, last night I said miracles depend on two men. One, the one to whom God speaks, and the other, the man who does the miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was saying, you know, a few weeks ago to the church here, you know, I have a heart for restoration. You know, people tell me, perhaps what so-and-so's done, or perhaps they come and confess to me, and something happens with my hands. It's almost as though my hands come out to receive them. You know, I have a heart to see people restored. Others have heart for something, or something else, and so forth, but I have a heart for restoration. And my wife used to remind me, honey, not everybody will be restored. But one of the great aspects of this revival is going to be restoration. Because it was celebrated at the gate Ephraim. The gate Ephraim. Gate Ephraim. Ephraim was the perennial backslider of Israel. But the Feast of Tabernacles, they celebrated in the gate Ephraim. Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming revival, one aspect is a tremendous restoration of those who have left the way. We're going to see God restore. Now, I have mentioned that indeed restoration covers the whole spectrum of life. It may be that you have need of a restoration in the home. It may be you have a need of financial restoration. It may be that your heart is broken. You have a need for restoration of the joy of Jesus. You see, nobody will know except the Lord. Perhaps it's for a loved one, restoration for a loved one. Perhaps it's from some aspect in your life, lost years or whatever. God will do miracles of restoration. And that is what he said. Miracles, God will meet you. He is there. He wants to meet you. You open to him and believe.